All right, let's go ahead and begin. Father, this is your day which you have made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And Father, just give us an awakening this morning. Awaken us to your beauty. Awaken us to your truth, that which transforms our hearts and lives as we depend upon you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is... Last week we saw love, and then following that it says joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. So the Holy Spirit produces in us love, we saw last week, and then He produces in us joy. 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 Does that sound good to you, by the way? Joy? Would that be a good thing? In fact, is there anybody here who is not interested in experiencing a little joy in your life? Just to ask the question is to border on the insane, I think. It is human nature in every one of us to want to be happy. Nobody's ever come into my office and said to me, you know, Pastor, what I really, really want is I want to be miserable. I want to be distressed and discouraged. Nobody ever does that because everyone wants to have a life that is oriented to the joyful. That's just built into the very fabric of our bones. And we see that from Genesis, right? Genesis chapter 1, when God made man, He said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And then He said, slightly paraphrasing, behold, I've given you everything for your enjoyment. Go. Have at it. And Adam in his unfallen state, along with Eve, would have experienced an unending joy in the presence of God. They would have lived to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. But what happened to that idyllic, joyful situation? Theologically, what happened? Sin happened. We sinned. We fell short. Sin entered the world, and nothing has been the same since. On that day that Adam and Eve fell, two things happened. Number one, the world itself became a harsh and unhappy place. And number two, man lost his ability to enjoy the person and presence of God. Now when Adam and Eve hear the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, what do? They run. A fear has displaced, not the proper fear, but the terror kind of fear. Man lost his ability to know and enjoy God, but he did not lose his desire to be happy, to have enjoyment. And so ever since that day, the story of mankind has been a story of people pursuing their happiness, their joy apart from God. They run from God, but they're still running in an attempt to satisfy themselves. And it doesn't take much to figure out. All around the world right now, there are billions of people running around trying to hook their happiness in something. And I'm using the term happiness, I know, and there's a difference, and we'll talk about that. But that's how the world thinks about it. That's its perception. And so people try to hook their satisfaction, their happiness, their joy in anything and everything but God. Like what? What are some things people try to hook their ultimate sense of satisfaction in? Money? What else? Popularity? Fame? What else? Other people? Your relationship? If I only have this relationship, this person. You know, a lot of marital problems come from thinking this person's going to fulfill me because they can't bear that weight. All of these things, you know, then all the little things we've mentioned too, sex, sports, recreation, drugs, music. I mean, the drug addict does not take drugs because she says, I really want to blow my life and be the after picture on the little posting. They do it. It feels good. It feels like joy to do that. And so everybody wants that. They want to be happy. The problem is that lasting happiness is never found in any of these things. They're all cold substitutes. So circumstances change. The high busts. Businesses fail. Health fails. Jobs are moved to another city. Relationships end. Friends and family you depended upon die, and all the hope that you have for lasting satisfaction, any of those things, dies with them. Because God never intended us to find our joy in any of these things apart from Him. Right? Augustine said it so well, "Thou hast made us for Thyself. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Thee." And so any attempt to find lasting joy apart from God is destined to fail. But once the Spirit of God enters your life at conversion, one of the things He brings with Him as He comes is He begins to restore that reality of a work of deep joy, a sense of delight in God Himself that was lost through sin, and a new sense of being able to be satisfied with the God who made you for Himself. And that's what I want us to think about this morning as we think about joy as the fruit, the work of the Holy Spirit within us. I want us to think about what it is. I want us to think about where it comes from and what it does in our lives for our sanctification, which again, remember, is the big topic here in Galatians. And so the first thing just to clue into is to remember that joy is created by the Holy Spirit of God as He indwells the life of the believers. It is His creation within us. Paul says the fruit of the Spirit, the thing the Spirit produces in the life of those He indwells is joy. It's His fruit, which means that it's not our production. So joy, the kind we're talking about, isn't something that starts within you. It's not something you produce and work up. It doesn't spring from somewhere inside of your chest, and then you develop it and you bring it about. This is something that the Spirit Himself produces as a gift. The joy we're talking about is not of human origin. And it's not just another human emotion. When we talked about love last week, we saw this, right? Love is the product of the grace of God at work through the Spirit. It's not just an emotion that wells up in you, that you have in some sort of natural way. The agape love we saw was something the Spirit implants in you. The same is true of this quality of joy. Joy is not just a feeling that we get or an emotional state of well-being that we experience. It is a reality God is working within us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15, verse 13, if you want to turn there. I said Romans 5. That's because I was looking at the wrong reminder. It's Romans 15 that I want us to look at this morning. Romans 15, verse 13. Just listen to this statement. He says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that the power of the Holy Spirit may abound in hope." And notice what he's saying here with this. It's a little benediction, right? He's signing off this portion of Romans, and he's soon going to move into the conclusion of Romans. But it's a prayer. It's a benediction. "May the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Notice what he says. First of all, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy." So again, it's coming from Him. But fill you how? May He fill you by the power of the Holy Spirit. See the connection there? I mean, this is what we're saying. Joy is created in you by the powerful working of the Holy Spirit who indwells you. Joy, this kind of joy, is not dependent upon your circumstances or how you feel emotionally in the minute. It isn't ultimately tied to how life is treating you. It is founded in who the God is who made you and redeemed you. And then notice specifically here how this joy is received. May the God of all hope fill you with joy. How? How is this joy received? He says it. In believing. By trusting Him. And so the Spirit produces this joy in you as you believe. So how do you get this joy? By believing the gospel, right? By being oriented to this gospel with all of its promises. I'm going to just give you an example. The Philippian jailer In Acts chapter 16, verse 34, you remember the Philippian jailer? This is the guy that is converted when Paul and Silas are singing in the jail. There's an earthquake. He thinks they're gone. He's going to kill himself. They say, don't kill yourself. We're here. And he takes them home. He's heard their preaching. He's heard their singing. And then it says, then he finally says to them, Acts 16, verse 30, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they say, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the household. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds. Then immediately he and his family were baptized. And the jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before them, and he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. So believing brought joy as he is now embracing the gospel. Or another in Acts 13, 48. The gospel is going out to the Gentiles. The Jews reject it. And Paul then turns to the Gentiles and says this, Acts 13:48, he preached the gospel to them, and this is their response. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And then a little later in the verse 52, it says, and the disciples, all of them, were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. The connection again, the Holy Spirit within them by faith is creating this joy. They believed and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so again, two things. Number one, joy is something that is created in us through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And number two, joy is something that is experienced by us as we continue to put our trust in Christ. Joy is not a thing apart from Christ. It's not a thing apart from faith in Christ. It's not just something that's automatically percolating. It is always attached to Christ by the Holy Spirit. And so we could even define it like this. We could say joy is a deep inner work of the Holy Spirit that produces in me a delight in God and an overall confidence that upholds me even in the face of terrible circumstances. Acts 13, there were terrible circumstances. So it's this deep work of the Spirit giving me an overall confidence that holds me as I am trusting in Him. And so that's probably a good place now to distinguish the two words we've been using, the difference between happiness and joy. How are they different? Because there's overlap too in the way that we experience them. How are they different? How is joy and happiness different? Yeah, it's incredibly tied to circumstances. Happiness is a response to what is happening.
Right.
That's even the name of it, right?
Yeah.
So happiness is a natural thing. It's my human response to what is happening around me. And it's a good thing. I like being happy. You know, I love a good time with people. Joy, on the other hand, is a supernatural resource that supports me no matter what may be happening around me. That's why we can be, as Paul says, joyful yet sorrowing. So happiness is an emotional response to circumstances. Joy is a spiritual resource that is independent of circumstances. And the result of that is happiness is very shallow, right? You've experienced this. Very shallow, very changing. It skirts across the surface of my life like a mist blown by the wind, whereas joy is secure. One of the pictures of it is this deep-rooted tree that is able to weather the storms and the blasts. Happiness is fleeting and temporary. It comes and goes depending, again, upon the changeable circumstances around me. Joy is eternal because it is fixed on a God who never changes. And that's why Paul can say, again, in Philippians 4:1, while sitting in prison, while sitting in prison, he can say, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. So it's a reality that comes into our lives with the Holy Spirit that is manifested in us as we are believing the gospel. So, you know, the application is Man, turn and believe the gospel. Go back to the gospel again and again. I experienced this a little bit Wednesday night. I don't think I shared this with our D group. I didn't want to go that night. You ever had those nights? I just did not want to go. And I don't know why. I love these people. But I just my heart was heavy. I've been thinking about some difficult things, and there was no choice. I got to go lead this thing, right? And man, by the time there was some sharing done and we got to discussing the word, as I left that place, I realized, you know what? I am just positively full of joy right now. Why? Because we're looking at the gospel and the sweetness of what Christ did. And that was medicine for my soul. So the second thing is, to see is, you know, where this joy comes from. What is its source? As we've seen, the source is, the joy is Christ's own joy living in me. Turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. I'm going to read verse 17 to 21. Luke 10, verse 17 to 21. Jesus has sent out the 72 who went out in his name to proclaim his gospel. And it says, the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, he says, do not rejoice in that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Verse 21, in that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. And then notice these words. It tells us that he, Jesus, rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. The NIV paraphrases this accurately, I think. Jesus, full of joy in the Holy Spirit. Here's a question. What is your mental image? What is your view of Jesus? What was he like as a human being? Was he like Ed Shankle and I were talking about, the artistic images of Jesus down through history. And so many of them, he's this pale, fairly joyless, pasty, wet blanket, moping around almost in despair. Is that what Jesus is like? I mean, man, if that's your mental image of Jesus, you blaspheme. You're probably violating an Old Testament commandment just to have that image in your head. Jesus, we're told, full of joy in the Holy Spirit, like no other person. John 17:5, as Jesus is praying in his high priestly prayer, he says, Father, again, I'm slightly paraphrasing, but it's the gist of what he says, Father, I can't wait to get back and enjoy the glory I had with you in all eternity past. I can't wait. And so from eternity past, Jesus has been filled with an overflowing joy in the presence of his Father. When he became man and walked on earth, did that change? That sense of joyfulness? I mean, it's so apparent in the Gospels. John Piper actually kind of clued me into this. I mean, how many times do we read of crowds flocking to him and even little children running and wanting to get up in his lap, so much so the apostles are kind of turned off by that, right? Those kids, they're bothering the Lord, and Jesus says, no, you let them come. Well, crowds don't flock to a sourpuss. And children, if you notice, they flee from hard, angry men. They run to those filled with compassion, with love, with joy. Jesus was joyful, and it wasn't because his life was a piece of cake, right? The Bible says he was a man of sorrows, filled with grief. He suffered opposition and rejection at every turn, and yet right in the middle of that pain and grief are real in this world, right in the middle of it, there was a strength of joy that flowed out of his life that could be seen, that was winsome. And that strength of joy, Luke says, that was in Jesus was what the Holy Spirit dwelling in him as a human being was bringing to his life. It's the Spirit that brings this joy. And John 15:11, Jesus says to his disciples, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. I mean, he said, not only, he's wanting to impart this very joy to us. So the joy of the Holy Spirit working in the life of the Christian is nothing less than Christ's own joy. Christ's own solid confidence in the Father. Christ's own delight at and pleasure in the goodness and the presence of His Father that permeated His life no matter what was happening. And that's why I want to keep in mind something that, again, Piper has spoken so much on this. I once heard Piper say that in the Christian life, joy is more of a fountain than it is a feeling. Joy is more of a fountain than a feeling. Now, what do you mean by that, do you think? What's the point of that statement? Yeah, you know, it's not transient. It's not a feeling itself. It's not a reaction to something, right? It is a deep reality welling up. Feelings come and go. Feelings ebb and flow. I mean, feelings are like these dry leaves out here rustling around on a windy day. You know, I keep clearing the basement well that we walk out of leaves, and every morning they're back. You know, because they just rustle around and they flow. But a fountain is a constant source of unending refreshment and pleasure. And this is what the joy of Christ is. It's supposed to be that deep well that keeps bubbling up, that keeps coming, that keeps flowing. John 7, 38 and 39, Jesus uses that terminology. He says, "Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now, this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. A fountain of the Spirit who works what in us? Love, joy, etc. So a fountain, not just a feeling, not just a response. And that brings us to the third thing to see this morning. And that is just to understand what joy does in our lives. And this joy implanted by the presence of the Holy Spirit, experienced in us as we believe the truth of the gospel, a well of life, not just a transitory experience, depending on circumstances. This joy, he says, provides the strength that you and I need to live our lives in the midst of suffering and pain to the glory of God. This is an anchor. This is a source of strength that Christians have depended upon as they've suffered martyrdom and as they've suffered the ravages of this world. This is strength to fight these battles and withstand the assaults of the enemy. We're going to get here soon, but Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, he says to the people, "Don't be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Right, we sing that song, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." And so in this life, there's lots to grieve over, isn't there? Amen? There's lots to grieve over. And we're going to grieve some more. We're going to grieve. Job 14:1 says, "Man born of woman is few of days and full of trouble." And there are days that you experience that. Anybody who told you you're not going to because you came to Jesus lied to you, right? You're going to experience. In this world, you'll have suffering. Life is hard. Life hurts. It disappoints. It brings grief. So how on earth can you have joy in the middle of all this grief? Because the kind of joy we're talking about here is not this, oh gosh, how can I express this kindly? It's not this airheaded, happy face put on you sometimes see in Christian circles. You know people like that? Just deny it. How are you? Oh, just blessed. Oh, life is so good. I just don't trust people like that. Put on a happy face, lie through your teeth, pretend the pain doesn't exist. Well, that kind of shallow, sentimental hogwash has nothing to do with the joy Jesus placed in us. Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. You think it was a put on? Think he was just play acting? His heart was broken. The ravages of sin tearing at people he loved. In fact, he did so much so that it says people were amazed at it. Jesus grieved with a broken heart over Jerusalem as he entered for the last time, knowing what his rejection would mean for this city that he loves, filled with people that he had shepherded all this way, yet he knows are going to reject him. He agonized under the shadow of the cross, praying in the garden. weeping. I mean, Jesus knew pain and suffering. You can't get away from that. He was a man of sorrows, full of grief. Pain was a part of his life that he didn't even try to escape. It'll be a part of your life. I mean, think about this. God did not exempt his son from suffering. Neither will he exempt you. It's just the reality. And yet, what I find in the Bible, and this is what the prosperity liars miss, and that is that there's this strong bond, a connection between the experience of earthly pain and the giving of heavenly joy. I mean, passage after passage, we find them side by side, right? Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame and seated at the right hand of God's throne. Consider him, Christian, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary and faint-hearted. What was it? What was it that strengthened Jesus to face the suffering of the cross? What was it? The joy set before him. So between here, where Jesus was, and the joys of eternity, there was this valley of suffering. Rejection. And verse 3 tells us to have the same attitude. Consider him and endure this. Yes.
So are you saying in the presence of those difficulties that Christ faced and even that we face today, joy is not absent?
No. Not at all. Okay. It again, it's that deep well.
And it's more than feeling.
And it's not happiness.
Right.
With weeping.
And you don't feel happy.
Yes.
The joy is still there because of what you believe and what you know to be true because of what Christ has worked in you.
And because you're turning to that, to the joy set before you. And it sort of you kind of get this feedback. The joy to come begins to feed back into the present suffering. These light momentary afflictions are working for us an eternal joy beyond comparison. And that's just again and again in the New Testament, that the joy strengthens you for the battle. It doesn't exempt you from it. It strengthens you to stand firm in the times of trial and sorrow that are coming. We already have it in our congregation, right? We're not facing intense persecution right now, but as a part of this broken world, we have dear friends facing cancer, facing Alzheimer's, facing broken relationships. All of these things bring suffering. And for the Christian, your only hope, your only lifeline is belief in the gospel and the joy set before us. And so, like I said, there is in the Bible this marvelous connection between the experience of pain now and the imparting of joy that strengthens us. I mean, I could do a long list. Let me just give you three examples real quickly. James 1, verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kind. Knowing that the testing of your faith, and he goes on from there, right? But joy in the midst of the sorrow. 1 Thessalonians 1, 6, and you, Paul says to the Thessalonians, you receive the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So their experience, what is happening to them is affliction. But the reality is joy in the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 2, 12 to 13, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening. Suffering in this world is not a strange thing, but keep on rejoicing, he says. Keep rejoicing. I mean, it's almost as though joy is not possible until you've been forced by painful circumstances to rely on God. A.W. Tozer years ago, speaking to the same issue, but this is stuck in my mind. A.W. Tozer said, it is doubtful whether God can use any man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. And we see this connection. Joy isn't, in fact, for God to cultivate joy in your life, it almost seems that there's a necessity of some level of suffering. I mean, think about this. If you never knew pain, if you never knew pain the way we all think we want, you would be content with a shallow earthly feeling of happiness. You'd be content. You'd never be forced to go deeper into the rich reserves of joy that God has provided. You'd never know the kind of joy Peter talks about in 1 Peter 1, 6 to 8. Continuing this idea of joy, he says, in this time of suffering, you greatly rejoice, this gospel, you greatly rejoice, even though for now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. In the middle of this suffering, you believe by believing, and you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And it just astounds me here that Peter, in trying to describe this joy for the Christians he's writing, who at that moment are enduring terrible suffering, that's the context of 1 Peter, he can't even describe it. It's beyond his ability to put in words. So he just says, joy inexpressible and full of glory. Joy that defies explanation. And yet it's a joy that has come to Peter and these believers in the midst of great suffering. I mean, how do you explain that? The reality is you can't explain that. All you can do is receive it and experience it. And some of you have. That statement by A.W. Tozer, I first came across it when I was in seminary in my 20s. It scared the snot out of me. I shared it with someone recently, a younger man. And that's what he said. He said, oh, I don't like that. But then God brought various kinds of suffering into my life and it became so sweet. And I realized that this is what He's doing. If necessary, sometimes it's necessary. And so somehow God takes these fragile, fearful hearts of ours and by plunging them into trials too big for us, forces us to give up on gaining any real hope in the shifting sands of this world. And so there you are. You're left with no reserve, nowhere to turn except believing the promises of the gospel and trusting in the working of the Holy Spirit. He puts us in places where we have no choice but to look to Him by faith, to rest in the promise of His gospel. And there, and many of you can give testimony, there we find a resource and a reserve and a rich supply of everything we need to triumph in Him. And Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Joy strengthens you to stand in the time of trial. Second, joy strengthens you also to fight the temptations that war against your soul. Back to this idea of sanctification. Galatians 5:16. Remember, Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and all He is producing in your life, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. How do I not gratify the desires of the flesh? How do I give into these horrid temptations? By walking by the Spirit and what He is producing within me, including joy. Think about this. The reason you sin, you ever stop and think about that? Why did I do that? Why did I just sin that sin? Why did I give into it? I mean, here's the one that just gnaws at me sometimes. And it's got to go back to the gospel, because otherwise I could easily get into a depression over it. Those times I sin full on, knowing what I'm about to do, seeing the roadblock, you know, here, God provides a way out, and I say, phew. Am I the only one that's that stupid? And I have no recourse. And I go back to the gospel. I say, Lord, I'm not even worthy to pray the gospel. I'm not even worthy to trust You. And yet You tell me to trust You. And You tell me You've forgiven. And You tell me, and then You give me the resources. So, the reason you sin is because temptation convinces your flesh that there's more pleasure to be had in that sin than there is joy to be had in His righteousness. Right? You believe that. Nobody ever sins out of duty. Well, I guess I have to sin this sin. I don't want to. Well, the problem is you did want to. And for that moment, you believe that that sin would give you more pleasure than righteousness would give you. But if my heart is abounding with joy in the Holy Spirit, a genuine delight in God, that temptation loses its punch. Right? If I'm standing here with a handful of diamonds, and you walk up to me with a big bag of glass beads, I'm just not interested. Hey, you want to trade? No way. No way. If my heart delights in the wife God has given me as my partner, if I'm satisfied, and by the way, I don't mean because she is so perfect, but because I've cultivated a heart satisfaction. Right? I've told you, the older I get, the more I pray, Lord, let my heart be satisfied with Amy and let hers with me. Let me delight in the true beauty of this woman who loves you. If my heart is satisfied in her, I will have no interest in another woman. And so the secret for overcoming sin is to have a heart that is truly satisfied with the superior pleasures of Christ. It's so satisfied with the superior pleasures of Christ that it will not fall for the inferior promises of sin. A heart that is so full of joy in the Holy Spirit that it has no interest in the temporary thrill of sin. And sin does provide a temporary thrill. That's why it tempts you. But we look past that to the greater satisfaction that comes in Him. A heart that is full of Christ, that is just satiated with the sweetness of His joy, has little taste for sin's bitterness. It has no more taste than you would have for 4-day-old stale cotton candy when you've just come from a sumptuous steak dinner where you ate a little too much. Right? If you're starving in the desert, that foul-smelling cotton candy is going to look good. Or 4-day-old bread, with mold on it. Don't want that. If I'm starving to death, I'm going to stuff my face with it. If I've just come from a sumptuous Thanksgiving dinner with all the good stuff, no way. So it's cultivating a heart. And this, by the way, is why the Bible everywhere commands you to pursue your happiness and satisfaction in God. The Bible nowhere tells you you shouldn't want to be happy or satisfied. It does just the opposite. It tells you to come and get satisfied in Him. Right? Psalm 32, verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. Those are commands. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Be glad, heart. Rejoice, heart. Paul in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. He's actually giving you a recipe for withstanding against sin there. And so we are commanded to have joy. And again, I remember there's a passage where Piper says, and we're threatened if we don't. But we're commanded to have joy. Now, here's a question. How can the Bible command you to be joyful? How can God command you to be joyful?
Because He gave you the Spirit.
Yeah. If joy is just my emotional reaction to circumstances, that's preposterous. If joy is a rich resource that God has planted in me by His Holy Spirit, He has every reasonable right to say, get hold of what I put in you. By believing, activate this joy. How do we do that? That was the three things. I'm just going to mention them because I didn't realize we're running out of time. So three things. How do you do this? How do you obey this command to be joyful? Number one, we've already seen it by believing. You go back to the gospel again and again. You fix your hope on God. You put your trust in Christ and the promises He's made. You take everything to Him and pursue steadfast faith in Christ. By believing the gospel. Despite what you're seeing at the moment, despite the suffering, despite the pain, believe the gospel. Second, draw near to Him. One of my favorite passages, Psalm 16:11, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So seek to be in the presence of God. There's some mornings when I wake up and I'm just distraught about something, or that this is one of the reasons that I prioritize time in the Word and prayer. And I will take my heart, my bruised and battered heart, and I'll just say, heart, get hold of Jesus this morning. Open His Word. And when my mind is drifting a thousand ways, I stop and I say, Lord, open my eyes that I may hold wonderful things from Your law. Let me see the truth. Lord, my prayers are cold and lifeless this morning. Let me just be found in Your presence. Draw near to Him by the word and prayer. These are Your weapons. And by worship and by fellowship with other believers. All these things we call the means of grace are means toward joy. And then third and finally, so by believing, by drawing near to Him. Third, by depending completely on the work of God's Spirit to do what He promised. Right? Yield yourself consciously to Him by prayer. Seek to be filled by Him. Holy Spirit, fill me with Your presence. Holy Spirit, fill me. I'm suffering temptations. I've got a friend right now that his work situation has required him to live apart from his family for a while. It's a dangerous place. And so we're texting back and forth yesterday. And first of all, as a believer, I say to him, brother, you need me at any time you call. Temptation gets to be hitting you, you know, toward pornography, toward whatever. You give me a call. He says, thanks. He said, I'm actually doing quite well in that. He said, I'm just seeking to be satisfied moment by moment with the Lord. I'm trying to use this time that I've got to seek the face of the Lord. That's your weapon. That's your defense. Well, let's pray. Father, joy in the Holy Spirit. Lord, first of all, I'm grateful for those times that I can say by the grace of Your Holy Spirit, by the grace of Your gospel, that I've experienced the joy of the Holy Spirit, that I've had Him turn my face away from sin because of the superior satisfaction in Christ. I'm grateful for those times. Father, I also confess to those times when I've forgotten, it seems, this rich resource of Your presence and of the joy that strengthens my soul to withstand suffering and to turn away from temptation for that which is better and best. And so, Lord, I would pray this morning for my brothers and sisters who I suspect are in the same boat. Thank You for those times that we have seen and experienced such warm grace through the indwelling Holy Spirit and the work it's done. And then, Lord, help us to draw near to You for more satisfaction and more daily experience of Your mercy to us, in the form of the joy of the Holy Spirit. And we ask that You would manifest in this, Lord, where it's totally absent. God, would You show Your gospel, whether for salvation or for just a returning to the well for the rich supply that He provides. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.